We're going to be, if you have a copy of God's Word, in the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 1. If you want to take your Bible and turn there, that's where we're going to spend our time today. A few years ago, I shared this story, and I thought it was just absolutely appropriate to share again. A story about Chippy the parakeet. The story goes, Chippy never saw what was coming. His owner, a dear older lady, decided to clean his cage one day. Chippy's sitting on his perch minding his own business as she takes the shot back, the story says, and she's getting all of the loose seed and all those things out of the bottom of his cage as she's talking on the phone. Now, how many of y'all understand women can do some horrible things while they're talking on the phone, right? Raise your hand if you understand. Okay. Yeah. Y'all scared to raise your hand. I'm not scared. I'm not scared now. As she's talking on the phone, she's distracted, and the story says she accidentally sucks Chippy into the shop vac. The bird owner gasped, the story goes, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucets, and held Chippy under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate, loving pet owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air for a few minutes. Poor Chippy, the story goes, never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written the story about it contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. And the lady said, well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. He had a rough day, to say the least. And you know, sometimes in life, it seems that that's how our days go. One story I found says a couple was driving through Texas from New York. Why is that funny? Just kidding. No. They were driving through Texas from New York, and they collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, the gentleman from New York, tried to collect damages for his injuries. And the judge said to him, how can you claim that you have all these injuries when at the scene of the accident, you told the policeman and you signed the report that you were absolutely fine and you were not hurt? The New Yorker responded, look, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. And then, right after they said that, the Texas Ranger pulled out his gun and shot the horse. And then he turned to me and asked me if I was okay. What would you have said? Truth is, sometimes life throws us many unexpected things. And really, it's more than just things that we have to deal with. Those pains, the suffering, the difficulties in life sometimes become very perplexing for us because they present to us questions that we often don't have answers for. If you understand what I mean by that, say amen. They give us things that we're not sure how to deal with. In the book of James this morning, where we're going to be diving in here in just a moment, you're looking at a letter that was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were experiencing severe persecution. A very tragic scene here is drawn, no doubt. And God is going to teach them something that they need to know. He's going to give them the words they need. But the reality is, as God has preserved this book for us, we're going to discover that he's going to give them something that we all need desperately as well. He's actually going to give them some answers and some direction as to what are you supposed to do when you're experiencing pain in life. What is our response supposed to be? When these tragedies in life happen, many times we are confronted with a question, and simply this: why do we even have suffering and pain, turmoil, and heartache in this world? Why do they even exist? You will hear a skeptical person who really does not believe in God, you will hear them say the question this way. They will say, if God is real and God is a loving God, then why is there suffering in this world? And by the way, that's a very good question. Obviously, the heart in which they're saying it is not pure, but that's a very good question. Why are these things in the world? Why do we experience these things? Why do they even exist? And often, those thoughts and those questions, that question is then followed up with statements such as this. And by the way, even believers say these questions, say these statements sometimes. Doesn't God love me? If he did, why would this happen to me in my life? Or maybe the thought is, what sin have I committed to cause this to take place? Or maybe it's just, why did God let something like this happen to me? Those questions often come to the forefront when we are experiencing difficulty and pain and heartache and suffering in this world. And sometimes it seems as though they go left unanswered. There's never a good answer given to us as to why this is the case. And I'll be honest, that's not the sermon today, but I feel since I have opened this can for a moment, I think we need to deal with it for just a second. And I wrote in my notes, before we go any further in the passage, I feel that it's necessary to stop and to try to give what will prove to be an inadequate answer to this question. We could spend the whole rest of our time together today trying to answer it and maybe never fully answer it. But let me give you an inadequate answer, if I might, and just bear with me. If you're all right bearing with me a moment, just say, I'm here. Okay, hang with me here because this is important. Why is there suffering in this world? Why do we have to have that? Because what the Scripture teaches us about our God is that God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He does good things to us. So why is this stuff here? Why do people die? Why do people get sick? Why is my back hurting? You may be thinking right now as you sit in that nice, comfortable pew there where you're at. Why are those things here? Well, in an inadequate answer, for sure, but yet a very biblical answer, think about a couple of things with me. First of all, reflect back for just a moment to the world that God created. Think with me. If you're thinking, say, I'm thinking. Okay. What did God create? Now, you guys say it better than that because I only heard one person. If you're thinking with me, say, I'm thinking. We got to get in here today. I heard y'all fellowship, and I knew I was in trouble when I didn't hear anything going on during fellowship. I could hear myself thinking. How many of y'all ever hear yourself thinking? Okay, I'm not the only weird person. There's at least one more. So think with me here for a moment. Think back to the world that God created. The Bible tells us that God created a perfect world, and that's true. As a matter of fact, after each thing he created, you'll find this phrase, and it was good, and it was good. Each of the things he created were good, all the way to the crown of his creation, which was man, and then ultimately woman. As he created those things, each time he said, this is good. He was pleased with them. And the reason he was so pleased with them was, number one, because he created them, but number two, because they were perfect. And that means there was no pain in the world God created. There was no suffering in the world God created. There was no sickness in the world God created. And guess what? There was no death in the world that God created. None of those things existed. And as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you need to understand that that's what God made. That's what he created. Genesis, if you want to read later and look into that more, Genesis chapter 1 through about Genesis chapter 3 will give you that whole account of creation as God records it for us in his word. The very first book of the Bible, read that. First three chapters. It tells us what God made and how he made it. It was all perfect. There were none of those things in his creation. Then, pardon me for a moment for saying this, the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world. Now, if you're with me, say, I'm with you. This is important because this is the theology class before we get to the sermon, all right? If you understand that, say, I got it. This is important. Then sin entered into the picture. You see, God didn't create sin, and we got to understand that. He didn't create sin. God didn't make sin. God made perfection. God made the world perfect. He made Adam and Eve perfect. They were in a state of perfection. Everything. Have you ever heard of a perfect husband before? There was one, okay? There was one. They were perfect, and where they lived was perfect. They lived in the Garden of Eden, perfection. And I don't even know what that is, but that's where they were, and that's what they experienced on a daily basis. But then we read in Genesis again, in those same three chapters, we read of the fall. The fall is describing or descriptive of what took place when man sinned and disobeyed God. The fall brought some things about. It's called a fall for many reasons. Man sinned, And as a result of that sin, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we talked about this last week. As a result of that sin, sin brought death. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. It's death. So sin brought death into the world. So God didn't make death, Mr. Don. Man caused death. Man was tempted by the devil. And man, I could really get into that and spend our whole time, but I won't. Man was tempted by the devil. Man sinned in disobeying and distrusting God. And as a result of that, now sin comes into the world. And as sin comes into the world, death came by sin. Does anybody know the first thing that died in the Bible? First thing that died? The Bible says God killed some animals and made clothing for Adam and Eve. That's the first thing that died. First person that died. You know what that was? Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who are the ones who sinned. Can you imagine? Now, it's bad when anything painful and horrific happens in life, but imagine to be the one who disobeyed God and caused sin to come into the world and then see the first, if you would, victim of that sin, your son, die. God made a perfect world. There was no death, no suffering, no pain. Man disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. Romans 5:12, I almost quoted a moment ago. Wherefore is by one man, that's speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That's speaking of his disobedience of God. Sin came. And then death, wherefore by, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, death comes because of sin, and then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And by the way, that is a very important verse because it teaches us this truth. Because of Adam's sin, then everybody who came along behind Adam now is born in sin, a sinner. They're born in sin. So thus, why is there, and here's the answer to our question, and I'm going to move on, I promise. Why is there sin in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? Why is there pain? Why is there death? The answer is because of sin. Because of sin. Now, don't misinterpret that and mean that I'm saying if you're hurting today, you're a wicked sinner and God's judging you, and that's why your back hurts or your head hurts or your toe hurts. That's not what I mean. As a whole, the world, the Bible says in the book of Romans again, that the whole creation groans. You know what that means? It is in agony because of sin. And that's not just man. We are struggling. Amen. We're struggling, but it's not just men, but God says the whole creation groans in agony because of sin. We messed it all up. God's creation was perfect. Suffering comes as a result of sin. And that's why now in our world today, we have things like pain. That's why people are starving to death as we meet right here. Somewhere in the world, there's people starving right now and dying. That's why there's people in this world who are going about killing others just because they don't profess faith in Allah or commit themselves to Allah, and they're going to die as a result of it. And they behead them, and they kill them, and they rape, and they do all kind of horrible things. Those are all the consequence of sin. Now, I told you that was going to be an inadequate answer because there's way more involved than what I just said. But at least as a believer now, you can say, I do understand, at least in a little degree, to a little degree, I understand why these things happen in life. And then God says the whole creation groans, waiting for the day when it will be redeemed. We're going to see these things in our lives. We're going to experience suffering in our lives. Our loved ones will suffer. And that will continue until finally we come to the end of this life. And then we're with Him. And thank God, Revelation clarifies it for us that there is no pain, no sorrow, no death. Those things are not present in eternal heaven with God. If you can be a little bit excited about that, say amen. That's a wonderful thing. So we learned then that a believer in Christ, though he will struggle in this creation because of sin, he has the hope of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus Christ today, you're going to struggle here. Just so you know, you're going to struggle. But you know what? One day you will not struggle any longer. You will be in the presence of God, and you will forever be separated from the world and from this sin that's in this world. That's the great blessing and the hope of the believer. Now, I got like an hour's worth of notes left, and I got 20 minutes. So what should we do here? Should we just adjourn and go eat lunch? No, I'm kidding. All right, here we go. What's James going to teach us? Look in James chapter 1, and I want you to see what he says to these people. Remember the scene. They're struggling. They're being persecuted. They're being driven from their homes. There are so many things historically that are happening here that these people are just at their wits' end, if you would. And here's what James says to them in verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's just his greeting to them. Now, verse 2. He says, my brethren, or if I could rephrase that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those other believers, those who know Christ, I got something to say to you, so listen carefully to me. He says, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We're going to describe that in a moment. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, let the brothers of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. Skip over verse 10, go to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This morning, James is going to teach us, as God directs him, most certainly, he is going to teach us how to deal with difficulty in this world. Or as I have entitled the sermon today, Present in the Pain. The first thing I want you to grab a hold of here today is this. You need to realize that God loves you. If you think that's true, say amen. God loves you, and he will make good even out of your suffering. He will make good even out of your suffering. Now think about that for a moment. Suffering is present in this world not because of God. Understand that. Suffering is present in this world because of man. It's our sin, if you would, that causes the suffering that we experience on a daily basis in this world. And yet, even in that suffering, which is ultimately just a huge reminder of our rebellion against God, that's what suffering is. It is a picture, if you would. It is a billboard on the side of the road of life, reminding us of our rebellion against God. And the Bible teaches us here that even in that judgment or that suffering that is the consequence of sin in the world, God loves you so much that he even takes that suffering and makes it good for you. Did you get all that? He even takes our suffering and makes it good for us. There's two goals that God has for all of us. Most certainly, and I remind you this often, God wants us to glorify him through our lives. That's his ultimate goal. That's the ultimate end of our lives and our existence. And then secondly, God wants us to grow. He wants his glory. He wants you to grow. Say that with me. He wants his glory. He wants me to grow. Say that again. He wants his glory. He wants me to grow. Y'all guys are asleep today. I'm going to have to walk down here. I'm going to be suffering by the end of the service from climbing the stairs so many times. He wants his glory. He wants me to grow. Say that with me. He wants his glory. He wants me to grow. That's what God's desire is in our lives. So even in suffering, which is ultimately the consequence of sin, which is ultimately just a reminder of our rebellion against God, even in that, God still is going to work to his glory and our good. And James reminds us of that. Look again. Verse 3, knowing this, knowing what, James? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, if you write in your Bible, you need to underline the word patience, and then you're going to have to write something beside it so we get a good grasp of what it means. The word literally, as I understand, means perseverance. It means the ability to continue on or to persevere in any situation. So right off the bat here, and I'm going to be brief. Right off the bat here, James tells us that all of these things that we face in this life are ultimately going to enable us as believers to deal with all the other things that we're going to face in life. They are going to truly build into our lives perseverance. They are going to make us the Christians that we need to be. Warren Wiersbe likens the use of this word in this passage to Christian maturity, and I believe he's onto something there. He says, ultimately, what James is telling us is that God is going to use all of these experiences that we have in our lives to grow us up as believers. He's going to grow us up. He's going to cause us to mature to the place so that we can be the people that he's called us to be. Because remember, his number one goal is his glory. And a mature Christian, Wiersbe, I'm going to read here, a mature Christian has the opportunity to bring great glory to his God. Wiersbe writes, mature Christians are happy Christians. That's true. Useful Christians. Christians who help to encourage others. And Christians who build up the local church. That is what a mature Christian is. And Wiersbe says that God allows the things in our lives as we struggle and suffer. He builds into us this perseverance that equips us to become the people they can truly worship and serve him. Now, you say, Pastor, that sounds like a whole bunch of theological jargon, and what did you just say to me? Let me tell you what I just said. When you struggle, when you suffer, when you hurt in this life, God's desire and God's design in that struggle is that you grow up as a Christian. You learn more about who you are, and you learn more about who God is, and you become a mature believer. That's what his goal is. That's what he wants to happen. Now, you understand and you know that that doesn't always happen, because I have seen situations where people who said, you know, prior to the catastrophic event, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my all, and I'm going to live for him. And then after something happens, they come to those questions we were talking about in the beginning of the service, and they come to the point then where they say, I don't think God loves me, or he would not have let that happen. You ever heard a statement like that before? Maybe you've made a statement like that before. It's very possible that instead of growing through suffering, through pain, through sorrow, it's very possible that instead you could backslide and you could become hardened against God. That can happen. But James says here to us, here's God's design. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to grow up. Now, let's be honest for just a moment. Question, okay? How many of y'all know somebody that really needs to grow up? Raise your hand. They need to grow up. That's frustrating, isn't it? Like somebody just like, you are so immature. You need to chill out. You grow up. Yeah, we know people like that. What God's saying to us here, every time you experience these things in your life, it's like God saying, hey, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 3 again, it worketh, or it produces patience. And then verse 4, listen to this. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what word jumps out to you when we're reading in that verse? Perfect. You hear it over and over. Let patience have her perfect work, you may be perfect and entire. Perfect. I didn't think Christians ever became perfect, because I don't know anybody that's perfect. Well, that's not what that means. The word perfect here is the idea of lacking nothing. Or it could even be said, lacking no graces. Now, that probably doesn't make sense, so let's talk about it. Lacking nothing. In other words, as you go through these struggles in life, God is going to help you by getting you to mature as a believer. And as he does, as you mature, as you grow up, as you respond the right way to these things in life, the end result of that is, God then is going to build into you all the things that you need to live this life for him. You're not going to be lacking anything. Lacking nothing. One of the most frustrating things, at least to me, in the world, is when I go to work on something, and I get started, and I have to go to Lowe's. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Because let me just tell you, you have now killed an hour of your work time, which you might only had, usually for me, I've only got like a little window anyway. If you ever see me working on something out in the yard and I look like I'm running back and forth, like, what's wrong with him? It's because I only got like 30 minutes to do an hour and a half work, and I'm trying to get it done before I have to go do something else. Can I get amen? Yeah. So you get started, you got everything, you think you've gotten it all together, and you get there and you're about to start and you're like, argh! That's what I say anyway. You got to go to Lowe's. And there's an hour. Whole hour. Killed. God's design in our suffering is that as we experience life, and by the way, you're going to experience life or you're going to die. One of those two things is going to happen. As we experience life, he wants us to be able to deal with all the things that come our way without ever having to say, argh! Because you can't go to spiritual lows. There's no spiritual lows. Instead, he wants you to be able to deal with things as they come. You're not lacking anything. So, I grow up. I mature as a believer in suffering. I'm equipped as a believer with all the things that I need to deal with life through suffering. And James says, these are the things that God's going to do in your life. Because he loves you, he's even going to take the difficult things in life and he's going to help them to make you better. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Quoting Malcolm Muggeridge. We learn. We grow. We are equipped through suffering. Why would God do that? Because he loves you. And he's trying to build you. So as a believer, something comes my way that I wasn't looking for, I wasn't expecting, what is my response supposed to be? God, how am I going to grow through this situation? Number two, not only because God loves me, am I to realize that he's working even through my suffering for my good. Secondly, we need to remember that God loves us and that we are never alone in our suffering. We're never alone in our suffering. Look again, if you would, at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. What's James saying there? He's reminding us, I believe here, that we've got to realize that, yeah, those things are going to come. And by the way, I didn't even emphasize this in the beginning, but it says, count it all joy. What's the next word? When you fall into diverse temptations. Or you could put, if you write in your Bible where it says diverse temptations, you could write multiple struggles in this life. That's what it means. When? Why does he put when instead of if? He puts when because it's a reality that those things are going to come in life because you live in a world that's groaning, you remember? It's groaning. You're going to experience those things in life. And because you're going to experience them, he says, you got to know they're coming. Realize, remember, God's always going to be there with you. Now, sometimes that don't mean much. We're sitting here in church and you're like, well, let's see what's for lunch. And you're thinking about roasting potatoes, you know, or you're thinking about meatloaf or pot roast or whatever in the world you've got going for lunch. Or you might be thinking about a ham sandwich, you know, a nap. I don't know, whatever it is. That statement may not mean that much to you right now. But let me tell you this. If your world had just fallen apart, and you felt like you had no idea what to do, and you were wondering how you were just going to make it for the next 10 minutes of life, then to know that God is always there with you would make all the difference. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Now, there's a big application here that we're going to have to mention for a moment, but even before I get to that application here, we've got to say, He is implying here that you got to remember that God is right there by your side. All you got to do is talk to him. He's there. He didn't leave you. When difficulties come, it may feel as though you've been deserted by the whole world, but the reality is God is there, right there beside you. He does not leave you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't bailed out on you because times got rough. And by the way, people will, but God never will. God never will. He says, if you lack wisdom, why would wisdom be tied here to suffering? That's a good question. Well, the answer is, as a Christian, now, I realize God's design in suffering is that he is going to take this and he's going to make me better, as Malcolm Muggeridge reminds us. He's going to make me better through this suffering. He is going to grow me up as a believer. They've been waiting for a long time for me to grow up. Finally, it's going to happen, you know. And then he's going to equip me with everything I need to deal with life as I go on through the rest of my journey in this world. I am going to have to remember God is with me. But why wisdom? I believe the answer to that is God is saying to us, you're not going to know for certain how to approach and deal with what's going on in your life. You're not going to know how in the world is this going to be good. How in the world could this end up being a situation that's going to help me, because I don't see nothing here helping me whatsoever. Everything I see as I look at it right now, it's disastrous. It looks like the wheel's going to fall off the cart. There's no way this could be good. And God reminds us, if you can't see it, and often we can't, he said, God's right there. Ask him. Ask him. Just ask him. God, what are you going to do here? God, help me to see what my response is supposed to be. God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And then it uses these words, who gives to all men liberally. Now, I don't like liberalism, if you hadn't caught on to that. I'm not a liberal person at all in any way. Socially, religiously, politically, I'm not liberal at all in any way whatsoever. But the Bible says God's liberal in this way. If you ask him for his direction and his wisdom in this life to understand something he's doing, it says he will give you wisdom and he'll give it to you liberally or abundantly or overflowing. He'll answer your question. He will help you understand the situation that you're facing. He'll help you understand how he's going to take something bad and make it good in your life. He'll help you. God, remember, God is always there, even in your suffering. Much more that I could say, but I know that I need to finish. There's a third truth in this passage that we need to get a hold of. And that's this. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of the passage, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You need to rejoice that God has given you the opportunity to get ready for him through your suffering. I have often wondered, and I have talked about this verse many times, because it's one of my favorite books. Why does it say to count it all joy? Or why do you consider it joyous, a joyous occasion, when you are facing trials and suffering and difficulties in life? Why would that be joyous? The answer to that question is this. It is an opportunity for God to do something miraculous in my life. He's going to do something phenomenal. No, I don't look forward to hardship. Nobody does. There's nobody in their right mind who says, man, I want to suffer. Nobody does that. If you feel that way, you're weird. Okay? You're weird. Nobody wants to hurt themselves. That's not natural. It's not natural. So what God's saying here is, you rejoice in the reality that I am about to do some wonderful things in your life. You say, Pastor, that don't sound right, because you're talking about suffering and hurting and pain and death. and you're saying something wonderful, those two things don't go together. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but those two don't go together very well. That's like oil and water. They don't mix. I understand that. But what is all of this all about? Is it all about me feeling good? No, it's not all about me feeling good. Is it all about me being healthy? That's not it, man. I'm just going to tell you, we speak blasphemy. That may be a strong word, but I'll use it anyway. We speak blasphemy when we say, all that matters is as long as the baby's healthy when he's born. We are speaking, it's so stupid. And I ain't supposed to use the word stupid. There's no kids in here. You're old enough to hear stupid, so you're good. There's no kids in here. We're saying something stupid when we say that. So the baby is only good if the baby's healthy when he's born? Where'd we get that at? Life is not all about us being happy. It's not all about us being healthy. It's not all about us having fun and feeling good about ourselves. That is not what life is about. Life is about the glory of God and what he wants to do in my life. What he wants to teach me in my heart. And what he wants to grow me into as a believer in this life. That is what life is all about. And James says, it is a joyous thing to know that God is about to do that in your life. Count it all joy when you come across these difficult things in life. Because God is going to be present with you. God is going to be working on you. And here's the other part of it. God is going to lead you through the difficulties. Where are you going to go? I don't know. Don't know. It may be lead you through and that you're going to come out on the other side and be, we made it. Praise the Lord. It may be that God's going to take you home to be with him. Which is by far, Paul said, that's better anyway. It's better anyway. It may be that God is going to let you live the rest of your days with a constant reminder of your need for him. But either way, he'll take you through. So this morning, these words may not mean as much to you as they could, because maybe that's not where you are right now. But I'm going to tell you this. You better remember them. Because it doesn't say if. It says when. It says when. God's not mad at you, Christian. God hasn't forgotten about you. He definitely doesn't hate you. He hasn't abandoned you because difficult things come in this life. No, none of those things are true. Ultimately, it's just to remind you, God loves you. He's there for you, and he wants to do a mighty work in you every time. Every time. I am intrigued by the life of Annie Johnson Flint. Beautiful young lady, born, happy life. Suddenly her mother passes away, and then just a little while later her father passes away. She goes to live with foster parents. She still excels in life. She's doing great. And then suddenly she's hit by crippling arthritis. The story tells us of her life. Biography tells us. She's hit with crippling arthritis, and she just gets on a downward slope from there. For the rest of her days, she gets worse and worse. To the point, even in her young years, to the point that she was bedridden, incapable of doing anything for herself. Even her internal organs began to be affected by her disease to the point where she was completely incontinent. She couldn't do anything for herself. a person who, in such suffering, no doubt, as we look upon her life and her situation, no doubt she would have every reason in this world to question God. She would have every reason in this world to be angry at God. Because how could he do that to such a person? To a good person? How could God do that? Every reason to be angry, every reason to be bitter, every reason to just shut out the world and hate God and life for the rest of her existence. But instead, when you begin to read of this woman's life, you discover something very different from that. You find a woman that was full of cheer and joy. A woman who loved life despite all of the struggles. And then when you take your hymn book and you sing in church, and we don't even hold them much in our hands anymore. We should probably more often we do. When you take your hymn book and you open it up and you begin to flip through the pages over and over and over again, guess what name did you see? She wrote many of these songs, the words to these songs that we sing. My favorite, above all else, is that she wrote that God's grace is sufficient in everything that we face. His love is always there. His grace is always available for us. Annie Johnston Flint understood something about this life. She understood that it wasn't all about her feeling good. It wasn't all about her looking good, doing good. It wasn't about her just being happy. This life was ultimately about her God. And she learned what James teaches us today, that God loves you, and thus he's going to use even the hard things in life to better you as a believer so you can glorify him. God's there for you. He hasn't abandoned you. And he's always going to be present with you. And when you don't understand, all you got to do is talk to him. You don't even need to talk to me. You don't need to talk to some doctor somewhere. You just go talk to him. He'll tell you. He'll help you. And then he says, here's what your attitude should be about the struggles in this life. You should rejoice. Because that is the time when I'm going to be most real to you. It's when I'm going to do my work. When you're struggling. God, help us to understand that that's true.